Our Father, we come to you again today, and Lord, we're mindful how much things are trying to catch our thoughts and get us out of the mood of worshiping you, but we pray. Songs are sung, hearts sung from, people sung from their heart. The book, Word of God is going to be open. We pray that preparation has been what it should be for you to be honored and for you to honor what's been said. I pray, dear Fathers, I'd be as near to yield to thee as I could, and that those in the pew would be also yield to hear. And that combination together would bring about that which would be a blessing to all, for you're able to meet all needs and help us to see ourselves in this wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I want to read down about verses 11 through 24. And I know this is an unusual chapter because we talk about this man, young fella at home, and two boys, and then one of them decides he wants to strike on his own, kind of like most people do when they get adolescent years, especially into young adult years. And for some reason, his valuation of life is not like it should be, but his father didn't intervene with it, and he let him go. This shows me something about God that maybe we'll miss if we're not careful. God knows somewhere down the road, if we take the wrong road, God knows somewhere down the road he's going to allow us face some things that we cannot handle ourselves. And when that happens, the likelihood is a person would begin to remember where they were at when he had a relationship with his dad. In this particular case, we're talking about God's children here. And God has given us a very unusual portion of Scripture that talks about two men, two young boys in a home, and what happened and how he went back to his dad. And this tells us a great story about our God and about what God does about says about us in life, and so we can see ourselves. And so look with me, if you will, in verse 11. It said, and he said, that is Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follows to me. And he divideth unto them his living. Now notice, they must have had a very good relationship, because all the son has said, Father, it's time for me to go, I believe. I want to strike out my own, and I've got an inheritance, I want you to give it to him. His dad didn't argue with him one bit. Did you notice that? Watch these in between the line now. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all things, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent them to his field to feed swine. Now, that was something he should not have been doing to start with. God had forbid that for the Jewish people, but here he finds himself doing start with, when he made his journey, doing exactly what he should not have been doing due to what God had told Israel in the Old Testament. And Christ, no doubt, had somebody in mind when he gave us this story. And he said that, and he would faint, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, I love that, because I think all of us have seen a time we came to ourselves. We've headed in a direction somehow or another, whether we knew it was right or not right, we finally found what was wrong or not wrong, and we found that it was wrong, and something happened, we realized that, and we said, you know, we need to really take an inventory of ourselves and talk about where we're at before God. And this is before his father. He remembered, he said, how many tire service my father had earned. My father had bread enough to spare, and I perished when hungry. I know, watch verse 18. He made a decision. I'll rise and go to my father, and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. Once he decided, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I also want you to know that I just come back and not worthy to be called your son at this time, not realizing what the father was waiting for. He said, rose to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, I love that, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, he didn't even listen at it, because he knew the attitude, that condition that had met this young man's heart was where he wanted it to be. And he just said, get ready, let's have a time. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I see anything in this overall, I see it shows the attitude of the heart of Adam's fallen nature. And it's apt to do anything when you're unsaved. And if you don't keep it in guard, it's apt to do a lot of things after you're saved. And this is the thing we miss out. There's a thing going around today that people get a little bit of religion, and somehow or another you can call it Christianity, because Christianity is not religion, it's a way of life. But people get a little bit of religion, and they think that maybe by getting that, then everything's just going to be what it ought to be, and therefore, I've got to live a certain way, and then if I lose it, then I've lost everything. But the thing this is showing us, that Adam's fallen nature to the unsaved don't understand where they're at. And for us who are saved, that know where we're at before God, realize that that nature is still there. Where we get to the place that Satan get us to think that nature's gone, watch out. He's just laying wait somewhere down the road to set a trap for you so he can trick you up to some things. Now, I see this. I want to speak to you a few minutes on this subject. You know, on this subject, steps to the pig pen. It amazes me exactly how God compares things sometimes. How in the world could God put about a life like being in a pig pen? Well, one of the reasons why I believe, maybe people don't understand too much unless you know what a pig pen is. Those who farm knows what a hog pen is. And pig pen, pigs are raised in a hog pen. And one of the things about a pig pen is this: those pigs don't know it's filthy. Did you know that? And if you go in there and clean it up, they'll put it back filthy again. There's something about it. You know, they like to be with that mud situation. And when you look at that pen where hogs are at, you know for a fact they don't know it's a hog pen. If they did, they'd try to do something about it. They don't try to do anything about it because that's the environment, you see. And so God is showing us an attitude. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 59, and then we'll get right into the message. Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 4. Here's what God told Isaiah. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot see, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." So if hand shortened cannot save, and the ear heavy he cannot hear, then why don't he just go ahead and save everybody? Well, he tells us why. "But your iniquities have his separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues hate, murder, pervertness." Now, here's the thing. A person that's in what God equivalents to a hog pen won't recognize these things. He's going to have to come to himself. And he won't recognize these things. And what happens, if you start in that direction, you'll get worse and worse and worse until God turns us around. And said, none called it for justice, nor any pleaded for truth, that they trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. Notice, if you will, in verse 12, he said, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them." A lot of times, those in the pig pen don't know what's going on. It seems to satisfy and bless for a while, or bless them, or even satisfy their mind for a while, but it's leaning downward. It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. Somewhere down the road, if it's not checked, then you leave this world by getting worse. You know how people live in the highest society, and yet their spirituality is worse going down. They don't even realize it in life. Because you can't live in society like we should without God. You can't do it. Leave him out, and I don't care where I'm at in society, it's in a different direction than it would be if I have him. He said, "All transgression lying against the Lord, and departing away our God, speaking perpetration, of vote, and conceiving, uttering from the heart words of falsehood." If you look with me in Numbers, in chapter 32, just for a quick reference, in Numbers chapter 32, and look down about verse 23, God says this: "And if ye will not do," he says to Israel, he laid a lot of things for them to do. He said, "If ye will not do this," keep in mind now, he said, "ye have sinned against the Lord." And what's this next phrase? Say it out loud with me, if you will. "And be sure your sin will find you out." Now, I want you to go back maybe to the Gospel of Luke, because I want to talk about this steps to the pig pen and see what happens when we acknowledge to the fact that where we're headed and need God's help. He's always there to help us. A pig pen, ladies and gentlemen, on earth is not a pretty sight. I know what it is. We raise hogs on the farm. If you ever been in the hog raising business, you know it's not a pretty sight. You can go there and that pig pen, it smells rotten. It smells filthy. It's very hard to keep clean. And God relates the pig pen to sin. Isn't that amazing? You know why? He understood we'd understand a pig pen. And by the way, I've guaranteed you, you say, well, my family's never raised hogs. Have you ever been around somebody raising them? You can live 10 miles away and smell them at certain times. Amen? I mean, 10 miles away. You get especially a big hog farm, that went in, it gets just right. She traveled, boy. And you wonder what's in the air. And somebody visiting, what is that a smell? And you say, that's a hog pen. You know how they smell. You know that what they are. It was not always like this in life, though, where this man was at. He knows this boy was at. He knows he had it good. For some reason, there's something attracted him. This is what worries me sometimes about Christian families who raise their children in church. They have all of these things that have been told about what we should do and not do, and it seems like they've been put in some type of harness that they can't break out. And they hear all this stuff going in the world that looks like so glamorized that it's much better than where they are before God, walking with a family in church about every Sunday or every week when they're here. And they get a little older, and suddenly it looks so glamorous. They hear so much, they have so much flooded with their mind, when they can't think that it can be any worse out there. In fact, it could be better what they hear. And since they have been brought in church, and they feel like they've got a straitjacket on, and they call that religious system a straitjacket, first thing they're saying, boy, I just can't wait till I get out of here. That's the way this young fellow was. I just can't wait till I get out of here. When I get old enough, I'll tell you, I'll never dart there again. This is the way this fellow was. And what he said, simply said, Dad, it's time for me to leave now. I want my inheritance. His dad didn't say one thing about it. He let him go. So that's the way life is in us at times. When we're doing things over in a routine and God is maybe somewhat pleased with what we're doing, and suddenly we hear something going on that may not be all that bad, but it hinders us because we really believe in doing what God wants to do and be in church. So far, the first thing that happens, we wonder how it would be out there in that world. Now, we who are saved are different than unsaved. The unsaved knows he thinks we're crazy being in church this morning. But you know there's a reason why God had to tell us not to forsake ourselves from assembling together as Christians. And so if you look at this particular fellow or look at life in general where you're at, and God can show us, I believe it all, because I've been on this for a number of weeks, and I look back in my life, and I see a number of places in my life this certainly defines. It's not always like the hog pen. Before you ever get completely into there or even smell the stench of the hog pen, one minute life seems like a party, or maybe you're traveling down life pathway real slow. It's going down a downward spiral, but it doesn't seem that way. You're taking small steps. You're not really rushing into anything. You're turning, as you turn your wrong turns in life, you're headed away from the Heavenly Father. It's very slow. You head away from the Heavenly Father, who's doing all that he can to get you to watch where you're at this time. And the glory and the godly pastor and godly teachers and the godly Christian is trying the best to be used of God to teach the Word of God in either by witness or in classes or like we're doing this morning to get us to see that teaching is very important in our lives. The godly pastor and teacher is not just, feeling something or teaching something just to be teaching. It's Trump because God has let them see the scene and know what God has said and give us an insight of what's happening so it can be a forewarning to us in this life. So you're going down the path in life, especially when you get a certain age, out of adolescent and adult life, even maybe from junior age to the teenage life, or maybe you get into midlife and you feel like your life is about gone. Suddenly, one day, in an instant, one minute you're walking and whistling and happy. The next moment you have fallen into Satan's trap and don't even realize it's a trap because you're not prepared for it. And then one minute life was a party. And then the next minute Satan yanks back the manhole cover and an innocent afternoon stroll, which seemed to be all right, becomes a horror story because we face something we didn't anticipate. Suddenly you're moving in the wrong direction. Suddenly you find yourself, ladies and gentlemen, crashing to the bottom. Suddenly you find you run unable to gain control. One minute you seem happy, and then suddenly you found in Satan's sewage. You find yourself dumbfounded. You find yourself shell-shocked. You find yourself seem to be spewed out somewhere or another where life is not in meanness at all. And at this point, you don't even know how you got there. There's a lot of folks like that. And if you're saved and living like you should, God's going to burden you about that so you can be an instrument in Him, because you are the instrument, whether you know it or not, when you see those things, to have compassion and try to be, let them know there's a Father that loves them, cares for them, and wants to help them if they'll just turn to Him. At this point, sometimes you feel like that life would be much better if you could start off at 8 and go back to 15 rather than starting at 15 and go to 8. 3 points quickly. I want you to know the steps through the pig pen. Number one, note the pattern of the sudden sin of this man. Do you think God filled it? Do you think one day God said, you know, Holy Spirit, we don't have enough room to fit. We didn't fill this up yet. Can we come up with something to put in there? It kind of be interesting. No, God put there for a reason, folks. He's put where it's at the precise time for a reason. And He's saying, maybe my people will see what's going on and have to be a dart against Satan. When Satan begins to fire his fiery darts to us at a weak moment, then they'll have a dart to throw back to him, which will be bigger than his dart, because greater is he that's in us and in the world. Note the pattern of this sudden sin. Very few sins are premeditated and planned. Most of the time, it's a trap set by Satan. Very few of us would qualify for Satan's strategy team or statistics team. Because we're not planning anything. I wouldn't even dare try to plan anything. Even before I was saved, I wouldn't try to plan anything just to please Satan. Because I was religious in a church. I don't think any in here would. But what happens, he waits to a weak moment. And then he'll find his way. Very few people qualify for Satan's strategic team. Why? We spend our time trying to avoid sin. We spend our time being taught against it. We spend our time trying not to plan it. Yet, we are not to think for a moment that just because you do not want to fall, that you won't. Because there is a temptation to all. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is so wicked nowadays, it's harder to live for God than now in a general situation than it was 100 years ago. Because you'd have statistic locations where people could live godly, but now, man alive, everything that Satan has to offer, he offers to the world rather than just to a certain location somewhere or another. Satan has a special trick for you and I, and he pulls it out when we're not looking, and he pulls it at the complete time. So keep in mind, Satan is the father of lies. How do I know that? Jesus said he was. Now what that means, every time he comes to you, he's going to tell us a lie. He's the father of lies, and he will not dare meet us face to face if we're living where God tells us to live. He'll wait till a weak moment. And that's what I like about knowing walking by faith. I've been studying it a lot lately. It just blows my mind what I hadn't learned down through the years about what faith is. And it's something that just live by faith, and you live to faith, to faith, to faith. And you find your to glory, to glory, to glory. You find yourself as a daily lifestyle. But most of the time, a lot of people look at faith as being put on Sunday when they go to church. But it's not that at all. And so we are not to ever expect that the demon of demons, is going to challenge us in a duel when we're our strongest. Not at all. He does not have the integrity to fight us face to face when God is like he should be in our life. He fights dirty, Satan does. He knows that Jesus Christ is our strength. And he knows, if we know anything about this Bible, we hide in our heart, if he comes to us face to face, we're going to whip Christ to him. We're going to throw scripture to him. And Christ has already proved to us that when Satan came to him, he didn't use his power as God, ladies and gentlemen. He used his power and the strength of the word. He spoke the word to Satan. And he said, and you've got the same thing if you hide in your heart. And when you hide in your heart and Satan comes around you somewhere or another, you don't just say you're going to meet him by yourself. He won't even come around if he thinks you're going to use something other than yourself. But when he knows how powerful the word is, you'll find he won't come face to face. He'll find it some way through the back door. And that's what's so amazing about these things. He doesn't have the integrity to fight us face to face. He fights dirty. Satan is the master of the trap door. He's the master, ladies and gentlemen, the author of the weak moments. He will wait until your back is turned or until you get to a place. He waits until your defense is down. He waits till the bell is rung and you start back to your corner. He's a powerful being. I don't care what this wicked world says about him in favor of him. Satan is a powerful being. And he said, greater, God said, greater us in us, he that's in us, and he's in this world. But he's going to have to manifest himself as we yield to him and learn about his tactics and the way he does. God wants us to use it against him. He waits defensively. So when you find suddenly at a moment, he aims his fiery darts at your weakest point. He bulls, which is a bullseye he picked out. And then, ladies and gentlemen, you find yourself doing things you wouldn't have done otherwise. If a dear person comes and loves you to try to tear you away, you blow up at them. Why? Because you've gone to the place until God brings you to your senses, you're not understanding where you're at. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about in this world. I guarantee you, you can see people we're talking about if you listen to what God has said, and you'll have compassion on them. I'm talking about steps through the hog pen. He waits until your fence is down. And next thing you know, you lost your temper. You lost, or you lust to get something, or you're taking a drag, or you're taking a drink, or you're kissing the wrong woman, you're following the wrong crowd. And suddenly, you've gone so far, it feels like everything's gone. You rationalize and say, well, you know, yes, without turning around. And almost sign our name to it until it's late. This guy here signed his name to it when he said, Father, give me my inheritance. And he went his way. Man, I can you imagine lying? He must have been pretty well off. You know, it didn't take him long that what inheritance he had was gone. Even if it was a few years, it was gone. And you find that he was concerned, and I'm glad he remembered. God, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in this church that people who come up through the years, especially in families who maybe didn't get saved, or families who visit here with other ones, and somewhere down the road, they got in that white downward path away from God Almighty, or didn't ever get to God, but they're in a place they got further away from God, and they come to a point of recognition in their life, and they remember something that God said to them here, and that Sunday school teacher, or the preacher, or the pastor, or those around, or that Christian friend who was concerned and said, brother and sister, I'm praying for you. Would it be what an amazing thing if God would just say when they get to that point in mind that everything has fell in, they've been covered completely, the honor of the man, oh, has almost been closed, and they remember what that person told them. And by the way, God will not let them completely forget it. And they'll have to say, hey, you know, I remember back there what they said, and I know it's true. So patterns, you know, and you find yourself then coming. Do you forget that you even to the place you're not saved, or some people who get it are in Christ. You break the promise. You tell the lie. And by the way, it doesn't matter if it's a little lie, big lie. A lie is a lie. You find yourself buying the magazine. You covet this and that, the other. People stomp their feet. They demand their ways. Patterns of sin are the same that leads to the hog pen. And everyone here say, man, that's not where I want to be. I love to eat, you know, pig, but I don't want to be in the hog pen. Now, I don't mind going to the hog pen to get them, but I'm not going to stay there. Amen? And God has given me some understanding. Maybe we've been around pigs know a little more than those who haven't been around much. Because God gives us, ladies and gentlemen, an example in life so we can see what he's talking about. And that most of us, it just goes over our head. I'm determined with God's help not let it go completely over our head. So number one, patterns of sin are the same, at least the hog pen. Number two, notice Satan numbs, ladies and gentlemen, our awareness and short circuits our self-control. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 22, when we get to talking to some people sometime about what should be done, notice what God said to Paul to Thessalonica. He said in verse 19, he said first in 18, everything give thanks for the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesy. Then notice, prove all things. That is, God has said everything you face for you to prove it. Is it right or wrong? Would it lead to best or not? There's things that God gives the ability to evaluate. And he said, prove all things. Notice this. And then hold fast that which is good. When you're looking at things, instead of trying to put a defense where right or wrong because someone says it's wrong, look at it and prove if it's wrong. And if it's wrong, then move from it. But if it's something that's right, he said, then hold good. Hold fast to that. But watch verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Isn't that amazing? When you do this, keep in mind to abstain, not just from some, But from all appearance, I mean, you don't have to know where you know it's evil. If it appears to be that way, God says, stay from that. Abstain from that. Now, when we see this happening, it's an amazing thing. I mean, the Bible teaches us again that never make light of sin. We already seen in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we know, ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing, we think, and yet we cannot believe that we're doing it at the times it's done. Right now, it's amazing to me, and you've been where we're not. We've counseled people for years since we've been in this thing. We love people to the place, and not only here, but people who come to us outside of this church. And it amazes me how when they get to a point, they generally say, pastor or preacher, or preacher and minister Dennis, when we started, we didn't know it was going to go this far. It didn't seem that bad, but now they seem like there's no return. I'm glad to tell you there's always a return until God closes it out. There's always return until God said that's it and takes the church out and begins to deal with the tribulation period. I think about how some people do sometimes. I read where there's an officer. He got a call, respond to a domestic disturbance where shots had been fired. And they went there to the place. And the story goes, when they got there, this wife had shot her husband. And they began to investigate it, and she said, I shot him because I just mopped my floor, freshly mopped it, and he walked across it. And they looked at the other and said, I never heard anything like this. You stand right there. He gets on the phone. He says, Sergeant, we got a problem. And he said, Officer, what is it? He said, we got a homicide on our hands here. Oh, you have? What happened? He said, there's a woman here shot her husband for stepping on the floor, her wet floor that she had just mopped, and she's standing here with a 12-gauge shotgun in her hand. And he said, sir, well, have you placed her under arrest yet? He said, no, sir. He said, may I ask you why? He said, well, she still got the shotgun in her hand, and he said, and the floor's still wet. Amen. Well, we laugh at that, but again, you look at things in life, and that's the way Satan does things. It's not as bad as it looks, or maybe it's different. I don't know, but I know this. We know what we're doing a lot of times. We say, I've been told, oh, yeah, I knew what I was doing. Most everybody, you see, I knew what I was doing, but I didn't think it was that wrong and got to the place it was bad. In the fog of weakness, we want to stop, but we have not the will to do so. It could be that we have dabbled so long there's no will there, or it could be we never learned what God said about a certain thing that he could enhance that will. And especially this is in the younger days. And that's what breaks our heart and should break your heart. That everything you and I try to teach our young men, young people and young men and women, say up to the 20, until the 30s, into the 30s, you find this world is going 10 times faster to destroy it. Just try. It's just constantly. And they have to weigh out the balance. How are they going to weigh it out? They're not going to allow us to have truth. They're going to have the truth and it's hidden in the heart. Just hear the man preach don't mean anybody's going to get anything. But I know this, sometimes they'll remember. Later, not long ago, my wife and I was talking to, used to be a member of this church years ago. She lives in another state. She came, wanted to see us. And she sat in the office and cried and said, Brother Hines, if I had just listened to what you taught when you left the building, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Her heart was broken. I'm glad. Praise God, I'm glad. We told her, God gives second chances. Don't worry about it. Forget the past and go back. And we had prayer with her, and she went back. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, nothing seems wrong when you're enjoying life. Because after all, what will we do that's wrong because we're Christians? We expect the unsaved to say a lot of things. But I'm saying to you, the hog pen's still there. And when we find ourselves going through that, a lot of times in the younger day, they want to turn around, but their feet won't move. You want to run, but you're not yet pitifully. Some reason you want to stay. You don't understand it. And I went back and found some characters that want to let us know you have to look, depend upon God, because we become like David, disrobing Bathsheba in an idle moment. We're like Adam accepting fruit from Eve when she offered it to him with no explanation. We're like Abraham lying about Sarah, his wife. We're like Peter denying that he even knew Jesus Christ at the time Christ could have used his support. Like Noah, drunk and naked in his tent after the flood. Like Lot in bed with his own daughter. That's where it can lead to if we don't heed what God has to say. It's like a nightmare. It's suddenly and it's sin. Ephesians 4:27 has six powerful words that God said to the church at Ephesus. And this is what they are. Neither give peace to the devil. Isn't that amazing? Neither give peace to the devil. You know what peace to the devil is? We do what he says. And that brings dispeace with God. So I see, ladies and gentlemen, the pattern of sin is the same, always leading that direction. I also see that Satan numbs our awareness and short circuits our self-control. Now let me give you quickly, and I've got to hurry. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 10, and God gives us three individuals that shows us how he uses a cycle in us to help us. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. In verse 38, 39, I've got to hurry. Give me a few more minutes. I'm going to finish this. Notice he said, this is a story about Mary and Martha. Now, in this story, it's a wonderful story, but in this story, there's a characteristic about we can see in us that will help us not go down this road to a hog pen. Watch this family. Now, it came to pass that they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she said to, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered and much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful of the trouble of many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good thing, a good part, which shall not be taken from her. Now, Lazarus is not mentioned here. We'll mention here in a few minutes. I want you to look with me. Let's look at this family. Let's visit Bethany. And let's look through the windows of their home and see what's going on here and get some characteristics God wants us as Christians. The unsaved can see this, but as Christians in these three that we have in us in the cycle of serving God. What do we see here? First of all, we see Martha. She's got her sleeves rolled up. She's serving Jesus like the energized bunny. I mean, she is going to town, boy. I mean, it's just, she's reliable. She's hardworking. In verse 40, she's no doubt, she's a good cook. I believe that she's a very good business lady, because the Bible says that she, that this is Martha's home. Receive a woman named Martha, received in her to her house. This was her house. So Mary was staying with Martha. So she was a tremendous woman. Then there's Mary in this in verse 39. Notice Mary's on her knees. She's sitting down at the foot of Jesus. She's praying. She's worshiping. She's listening to the Savior's word. And Martha goes and knows the story. I'm going to try to dramatize it for you. And sees her there while she's in there like the energized bunny. And she comes to Christ and looked. Maybe she, I bet she went that door four or five times. And she said to the Lord, he said, he told, Lord, does thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's what Martha said. And Jesus said stunning words to her. Tells me something about what we should be doing in life before we do anything. And then turn to John chapter 12. And we'll pick up the third person. This is about a year later. And you find it said in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And notice, I'm just hurrying. Supper again. Martha's still making supper. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. In verse 9, so much of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They said they went this time, not just because Jesus was there. They wanted to see Lazarus raised from the dead. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to see someone like that? I don't know why he didn't write a book. Everybody else does. Right? And they're looking at this man that had died 4 days. And they knew by then he's gone. And yet he's sitting there talking to them. What reason is for that? It's Lazarus. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's sharing his story and no doubt about the resurrection experience that he had in his testimony. I don't know what he told, but I know this. He had a reason to tell them how great this Savior was at this time. And due to Lazarus' testimony, many Jews, watch, but the chief priests in verse 10 consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. Isn't it amazing? The chief priests now have got two on their hands. They got Jesus Christ pouring these miracles. And here's a man raised from the dead proving that Jesus is who he is. And now they're trying to destroy him again. They got them both on in their sights trying to destroy. But verse 11 said, because that by reason it even infuriated him, these priests, that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. In other words, because of Lazarus' testimony, they were believing on Jesus. So here I find this sequence. It's a sequence. See, Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Christ, taking in everything he has to say. I see Martha. So Mary is one who prays and listens to Christ to give sort of information. I see Martha. Martha serves. She's busy. I also see Lazarus testifying with his mouth organ. Isn't it amazing? Ephesians 2 is talking about being saved. It also says we are laborers together with God, created into good works, ordained by God. But you don't know what those works are. So this tells me, if I put Scripture together, in Ephesians he tells that we're saved and created into good works. But I don't know what those works are unless I get in this book. It's just not I go out here and say, well, God, I don't want to be pleased with this. I've got to find what this is. And that's what Mary shows us in demonstration about as we head to the hog pen, where it can turn around. God can turn it around. Here's Mary wanting to get everything he can. And ladies and gentlemen, I hope you get something when you come here and not waste your time. It's just a religious atmosphere. If it is, we might as well close the door. If we're not accomplishing more than that, we might as well close the door. But learning something, how I can face God and walk with God, and maybe he'll show me something to add to this that would help me. Because when we spread the seed and it falls, it's going to go where a person needs it. Everybody in here don't have the same needs. Everyone listening by radio don't have the same needs. Everyone who's looking by Ustream don't have the same needs. But we all have needs. And you see here, Mary, she's getting everything she can get. And then we see Martha, she is serving. And then we see Lazarus with his mouth organ testifying. And many Jews are getting saved. So how does this work? In God's house, each one of these plays a role in us. Each one of these. Each one is needed in us. Because the cycle's this way. The one who worships like Mary needs the one who serves like Martha, who needs the one who witnesses and proclaims like Lazarus, who needs the one who worships like Mary. And you start the cycle over again. I need to worship God to have that like Mary had. I need to do what I need to do, serve for God, to be like Martha. I need to witness to God like Lazarus. But I need also to remember I have to start with worshiping God like Mary. And it's a cycle that goes on and on and on. When I approach this book, I need what Mary needs to sit at the feet of Jesus. When I get up to go, I need what Martha had to serve. And when I go serving, I need my mouth organ to have the word in my heart that God can bring forth that which I can say. Which helps me help others. Then I need that, if God puts it in here, that I will always be on guard. Because I realize God says, I give it to you first. So you can apply it. Don't think you don't have to apply it. Because you go out there trying to do this cycle, and Satan will trick you up. He'll find where your weak point's at. And next thing you know, the disaster's happened. The cycle starts over again. All three of these in a person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, these three elements will keep us out of the hog pen. I don't think we'd ever get back like we were before we were saved, but it's very easy sometimes for a person to be so close to it we smell like the hogs. Brother Hennis, thank you so much for studying so hard. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not to hurt us, it's to help us. It's to help us. You won't hear this. Joe and Steve will preach something like this. Crowds will follow to it. But you'll be helped before God. All their sins here. The cycle starts over. These things do not lead us to the hog pen of life. These things will keep us out of the hog pen of life. Why? My heart should be like Mary to worship God. But I can't worship him like I would an idol. I have to worship like he said to worship him. I have to do that. My heart should also be, my thought in life is to serve God like Martha. And I should find myself, my testimony should be to proclaim Jesus Christ like Lazarus. Isn't it amazing? In this home at one time, as I look into that home through the window, and see what God said was happening. By the way, this is a true story. What was happening. And he said, each one of those persons there, this is, it's not a love story. Each one of those persons that's in that home, it's something you need in yourself. Keep in mind, you got to worship before you can serve. And keep in mind, if you're serving like you should, you're going to have to proclaim the gospel so others can get in the circle. I love this. This cycle leads the Christian to a life of victory. This cycle will lead a Christian to a life of victory and not lead him towards the hog pen. It's like this. God gave us two hands to work with. God gave us two legs to walk with. God gave us two eyes to see with. God gave us two ears that we might hear with. But God only gave us one heart. And thinking recently, he gave us two of everything. One, what happened? He had two hearts. One of them go bad, you still have another. But I learned something. The reason he didn't give us two hearts, because the other heart was given to someone else for us to find. It come together for the home. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather have the heart I've got and have Barbara with me with her heart so we become one than have her heart in me. I wouldn't know it if it had it. It'd work alike. It might be a little weaker than this one. Because I need her. And I hope she needs me. God let me find a heart. But then again, he didn't just let me find a heart. He told me something the scripture didn't register to a few weeks ago. If you look in Proverbs 23, 26, God said, my son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. And then he says, our heart become one. I want you to turn quicker. This is the last verse. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Isn't this amazing? My son, give me thy heart. And when you do, you go, observe my ways. Give me one heart. God said, give it to me. And when you do, I'll arrange it in the new creation and give you a new heart. And you observe my ways when you want to do it. It's up to you. You let that Bible sit on the shelf, never open read, okay. But you can observe my heart. And this ought to be a place where maybe God would touch something in our lives. You know, everyone has to learn something today. If we touch something in our lives, go and study that portion out that needs you. You don't need to know. Maybe you don't need to know what I need to know, and I may not even know what you need to know, but you study that portion where God touched your heart out. I mean, spend the time on it, run reference on it, find Bible on it, and study that portion. And God will give you understanding because that's what you need. He's trying to find out what somebody else needs somewhere or another. Maybe he may give that to you later, but the main thing is what I need now. And I don't need to study something if I don't need it. So here, Ephesians chapter 3 puts it this way, and I'm through. I believe, read me, verse 17, 18, 19, he says this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith that ye've been rooted and grounded in love. We knew that's through the word of God. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world, and without end. Amen. And then in chapter 6 and verse 6. Wow. God says this. He talks about what we should do. Obey children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. He talked about the fathers, talking about service, talking about people serving each other. He says when he talked about service in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are ministered according to flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Watch, doing the will of God from the heart. God said, give me your heart and I'll make it new. And we'll start to join it together because now you have me. But all things in Ephesians, look at me again in chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye've been rooted and grounded in love. I wish I could take that by faith a little further, but I don't have time to do that. What he's saying to us, we have a relationship with God that's real, fed by this book. If we find ourselves giving him our heart, he makes it over. And what he does is begin to pass knowledge to us if we want it. Being saved don't like to give us knowledge. But he said, I've written a book for you. It's all there. If you don't read enough about the New Testament, you find out what I've written to you. But it'd be good to read the Old Testament so you understand what God did for Israel. Because some things it carries over into the new life, even though we don't have all the patterns they had over there and do the things they did. So I'm glad to say to you this morning, I don't know where you're at on this, on the light, where you're at. You know, when children are born, they have a depraved heart. There's no child ever decides they're going to do something wrong. They just do it. And you know, it becomes such a natural thing that later they think when they have a chance to make a decision, nothing wrong with that. I've been doing it all this time. They make you do it. It always looks to that which to make a wrong decision looks better than that which makes a right decision. The problem is the wrong decision leads to consequences. The right decision leads to consequences. And the consequences of this will be much, much, much better in the long run than the consequences of that which is wrong. Stand to a feet. My Heavenly Father, I do not understand, Lord. I hear so much different preaching going on these days. I don't understand why you lead and direct me like you do. But I know this. I've learned so much probably in the last few years to know that God gives warning and God gives direction and God gives information so people have a means of understanding their relationship with him. Lord, that doesn't mean they're really perfect. There's not a person in here, no doubt, God, if you come to this moment, could find something wrong in all of us. Unless he just put it under the blood in the last 10 minutes. The blood of Christ erases everything. Lord, we're not arrived yet. God's pattern is much greater than our pattern. I understand this about faith and the law of faith, and then the faith that we find ourselves, because keeping God's law and doing what God says is not a law of faith. The law of faith has to do with what Christ has done for us, and it's a different thing, but we have to understand the two together. And I pray, dear Father, you'd help someone today. Look this way. I know we're not much seen in this world, but you see us, Lord. And I do pray today that everyone here be moved to say, Lord, please help me. I'm not a bad person, maybe. I've not done anything I know of, but Lord, just keep me. Help me, keep me in my mind thinking in the direction I should, that I not make advancement back to the hog pen at all. Lord, we'll not be delivered from the complete hog pen until we get home in glory. There's nowhere we can go on this earth, dear Father, today. We cannot find ourselves. We cannot find ourselves looking to you, Lord. I thank you this morning for what I've seen. I pray you put a hedge about us, Father, and help us see in these last days. We're going to have to learn something about you and how you work, because you're certainly not working like the religious world says you are. You're not putting everybody in the same basket, Lord. They're in the same world, but we're to come out and walk, not in the world. Please help someone today in this building, one of the children, to see Christ as their Savior. If not, if they don't know him, help someone to lead them. Lord, help us today to see our life and see where we're at. We take inventory of what has happened. Heavenly Father, we need you, Lord. Even those closest to you need you. May we never thump our nose to anybody, because I don't care where we're at. We need you. And dear Father, help us be that vessel where you can be honored in. That's all that matters. Not that we're honored, but that you can be honored in. Give us those messages that will help us spiritually. Save the whole soul near as hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.